It's an exciting day for us here at Redeemer Community Church, and it's a joyful day. It's a day of celebration to be in this new building that God has provided, a day of gratitude to the members of Beacon Baptist Church who graciously gave us this building and given us this opportunity. Those are wonderful things, but the most important thing we've come to do is to worship God. So whether we're in a gymnasium or among workout equipment, which we were for a while, or outside, which we were for a while, or in this beautiful facility that the Beacon Baptist folks so generously gave to us. We have a God who is worthy of our worship. And so we're here this morning to worship and study him. And so as we do most Sundays, let's open our Bibles. This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Chad's read this, but I'm going to read it again. Just the Song of Mary, starting at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, great God, we come before you to marvel at what you have done. And we come as your children who are needy. We come with nothing of our own, but we come with open hands to receive from you all that you will give us. We come as expectant children, trusting in your love, as you have called us to come, eager to be fed by you, that you would take your spirit and work in these true words that you've given us, that were written for our good, that are true and good, that you take your spirit and work them into our hearts, that we would be changed, and we would grow, you would feed us, so we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, we pray you would bless us this morning as we study this word, as you work by your Spirit, for the sake of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we come to the Christmas season, we're going to take a few sermons to look at a few scenes of the Christmas story. Luke has the most robust account of the birth of Jesus, and as we find Luke giving these several poetic sections, and we're going to kind of focus on those to help us navigate these scenes. We have the first this morning is the Song of Mary, marking the announcement of Jesus' coming birth. Then Pastor Chaz is going to preach next week from Zechariah, his prophecy, marking the birth of the forerunner, John. Then we have the angels praising the birth of Christ, marking his birth. And then we have Simeon's blessing marking the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And all of these sort of poetic sections, we're going to use those to track through the scene and the events of the birth of Christ. We'll use them to direct our study. But this morning, we're going to meditate on the Song of Mary. And then, Lord willing, in January, we're going to start the book of Ephesians, and we'll work through Ephesians for many, many months. But as we start to look at the Song of Mary, let's start with the context and get the picture of where we are. The book of Luke opens with the story of Zechariah. He's doing this daily work in the temple. It's been 400 years, and God has been silent. No prophet for a long, long time. God hasn't spoken for so long, but the daily traditions were kept up, and Zechariah, one of the priests, was had a role to play. And the lot fell to him to go into the temple, and so it was his job to go and perform the rites. He was old, faithful. He had a wife, Elizabeth, and they had no children. So as he goes into the temple, on that particular day, in the quiet of the temple, God began speaking again. Gabriel comes to Zechariah. with a word, the forerunner is coming, the one who is coming before to make the way straight. Now, Pastor Chaz will probably give a little more of that story as he looks at the prophecy. But suffice it to say, Zechariah was surprised. He was unbelieving. They were old. And he says this, how will I know this? That's an interesting way of putting it. How will I know this? And well, Gabriel, it's almost like he's offended. How will you know it? I just said it to you. That's how you'll know it. And he's struck dumb. You don't get to talk again until the baby's born, and then you'll see. And then you want to know, then you'll know, and then you can talk again. And that's what happened. But alongside that event, interesting, God also starts speaking with the same angel, Gabriel, to a young teenage girl, Mary. And he appears to her and says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Favored one, this young teenage girl. She was going to be the mother of the Son of God. But she too was very unlikely to bear a child. She was unmarried and a virgin. And she too is confused, but she doesn't ask, how will I know this? She says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. That's a reasonable question. How can this be? Not how will I know it? And the angel doesn't rebuke her question. Instead, he gives her an explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive and give birth to a son. You see, the difference seems to be the heart perspective, where Zechariah is saying, how can I know this? A response of unbelief. Mary's response is of belief. She's trusting. And you can see that at the very end. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She says, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. I am the servant, let it be. And so it was. The Virgin Mary became pregnant. The old woman Elizabeth became pregnant. And in time, the pregnant Mary visits her relative Elizabeth. And the unborn John leaps in her womb. We heard that this morning. So excited. And this is what she said. We heard this. Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary believed, and she was blessed, favored of the Lord. And the setting here is important. I want you to get this. God chose Mary not because of some great thing she did. She was right in the lineage. That's where she was. She was in the right place. She was in the line of David, which is what God wanted, a young lady in the line of David. She was right in that she was unmarried, and that's what God wanted. He wanted someone, there'd be no confusion about who the father was. It was really important that there's no other way for her to get pregnant except for God to do it. She was right in the fact that she was engaged, and that seemed to be important. Maybe God was really important to God that his son would have an adoptive father. All those things were right. But it wasn't anything she did in herself was right. She wasn't perfect or sinless. But God arranged all these details to set his favor on Mary to display his glory. And so I want you to say that because that's so much richer than the Roman Catholic view that Mary was special in and of herself. That this favor was not about Mary earning it. It was not about her being perfect and sinless because she wasn't those things. No, it's about the Almighty God, the merciful God, blessing her, a sinful person, and using her for his glory. That's a beautiful picture that impacts all of us. All the glory goes to God, and none of it goes to Mary, except what God gives her, and that reflects back to him. You see, that's the beautiful picture of the gospel. Not that we earned it, but we don't. And God is so generous to give us glory that we did not deserve. And so Mary responds with this song. As we see this, she understands this. This is not about her. This is about God the Father sending his son and doing good to her. And so we have this song, this beautiful song where Mary is magnifying the magnificent God. And that's how I've titled our sermon this morning, Magnifying the Magnificent God. This is a song of praise to God from an undeserving woman, a song of grace and gratitude. And the song starts very personally. Mary sings about what God has done for her personally, and then it moves pretty quickly to just praising God for who he is, the gracious giver. And so we're going to break up our sermon that way. We have the undeserving recipient first, and then the gracious giver secondly. And as we do that, I'd like to keep our focus on Mary as much. We'll sort of slip in a little bit. Keep our focus on Mary. She's writing this, singing this. But as you hear these things about Mary, you're going to see the parallels to yourself. And I want you to use your mind to connect. And at the very end, we'll have a time of application. But let's begin. Let's look at verses 46 to 49 as we look at the undeserving recipient. I'm going to read this again. Mary sings, or it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." First we see the God, the glory of God is magnified. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's what the whole song's about. She's magnifying the Lord, and she's doing that by rejoicing in God, her Savior. As she rejoices in what God has done, she's magnifying him. And that doesn't mean that Mary is making God any greater. She's not magnifying him as making him more magnificent. No, she's seeing, showing that glory more clearly. It's like a magnifying glass zooming in to display the details more clearly. That's magnifying the glory of God. Now, boys and girls, maybe you've done that for your science, or you've taken a magnifying glass and you've looked at a leaf or a microscope and you've looked at a feather, and it's beautiful by itself. You can look at a leaf and it's beautiful, but if you get a microscope out, if you get you look in and think of all the details, it's like you're in another world. There's just so much detail. It's incredible. It gets more and more beautiful. That's what Mary's doing. Just think of God as glory. It's just, he's beautiful, but you can zoom in. It's more and more beautiful. She's magnifying the glory of God. Have you ever seen one of those videos of a fractal, the math fractals? You can keep going in, and there's this mathematical thing that I don't understand all that part, but you keep going in and keep going in and keep going in, and you never get to the end of it. You get more and more and more detail. That's kind of like what it is to ponder God. And what Mary's doing is she's magnifying his glory. She's just zooming in, and you never get to the end of it. And there's so much around you, you realize there's so much we're not even touching, but we're zooming in on one part. And that's what we're going to do this morning. With Mary, we're going to zoom in and keep zooming in to look at this. Last week, Dave Moyer was preaching, and he talked about that wide door of opportunity open to us. And that wide door, that word was mega. Remember that? It's like the mega door. That's the Greek word, comes from mega. That's the same word for magnify. The same root word is that mega word. We're making mega. We're making big. We're zooming in to make much of, to magnify God. And that's what we're doing here. The psalmist in Psalm 69, verse 30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." You see, the psalmist is magnifying God by telling others. When we sing about God, as we talk about God, we're magnifying him. We're showing others the glory of God. And that's what Mary's doing, is she sings of the greatness of God so others can see it. We're magnifying God. Psalm 111, verse 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord." That's the name, Yahweh. "I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of Yahweh, studied by all who delight in him." And so as we magnify the name of God here, as we look at his works, as the psalmist does here, we talk about it so we can all see him, all delight in him, all study him, the glory that is so beautiful. And so Mary is singing about the glory of God, and she's doing that starting by what has God done for her, God's grace to the undeserving. God looked at her humble estate. So she's not claiming some exalted position from which God favored her. No, look, she says, "No, my place was low, but God lifted me up." That same word, she says, my humble estate, that same word was found in Acts 8:33 when you're talking of Jesus, his humiliation. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. That's the same word, humiliation. That's the word that she's saying. That's my state, not exalted. The Apostle Paul uses that word to talk of our bodies. He says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body?" That lowly, that's the word. Her state is lowly. It's a place of humility. It's not a place of exalted condition. So at no point is Mary saying, "Hey, look at me. I'm sinless. I deserve this." She says, "No, I was humble. My estate was low. I was nothing to look at. Nothing special, a poor girl waiting to be married and unremarkable and unworthy. But God steps in, God does something, and from now on, because of what God has done, all generations will call her blessed." It's what God did that does that. "He who is mighty, the great one, does great things for Mary." So you see God's glory is magnified in raising up the undeserving. In her life, she's able to display with clarity something of the glory of God. And we zoom in and we see his love and his care and his greatness. The Apostle Paul wrote of the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He chooses the low. He chooses the people of humble estate so that he gets the glory. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Every good thing you have, Christian, comes from God, not because you earned it, but because God gave it to you for his glory. We praise God as we magnify what he has done. He exalts the lowly. He raises up the undeserving. But notice, I want you to get this. Before we let our minds run too far away here, God wasn't glorifying Mary by raising him up to a life of ease. In a real way, her life in this world became harder because God blessed her. If God had not acted, she would have been married. They're already engaged. They would probably likely had children, a nice, quiet life. Easy. But God came and blessed her. And now she's pregnant without being married. So there's always going to be this question hanging over her that she will have to live with. God speaks to Joseph in mercy. So she has her husband and he's with her. They're on the same page. They have that mercy. But the culture would have said something bad happened here. And she would have to live with that scandal. Likely she goes to her relative Elizabeth because of the scandal. Her life became harder because God blessed her in this world. Even Simeon's blessing, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in a few weeks, he says this blessing of Jesus, but he says to Mary, the sword will pierce through your soul also. And so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, God is coming with blessing, eternal blessing. She is infinitely more blessed than she was, but her life felt harder. Because God always comes with truth. And that truth always shows us the reality of our hearts and our needs. We have sin and brokenness and need, and he always shows us that, and that's always hard. And his blessing often puts people outside of their ease, outside of the culture. We have a magnet on our refrigerator that says something like, Lord, give me the patience to endure your blessings. He's good. He gives what we ask for. He gives what's good for us, and eternally it's good for us, but sometimes it's hard. It's often hard. But her response is the right one. She has an eternal perspective. Yes, she's going to live with this scandal for the rest of her life. Yes, there's going to be this question hanging over her and her character by all these people. But she knows that God did it. And she knows what God is doing. And she's living for God. And for that reason, she says, I am blessed. And praise God. Whatever anybody else thinks, I know my Savior. And I know what he's done for me. And she lived with joy. She was blessed, and she knew it. She was living in the light of truth and the knowledge of God as she was favored, and so she's magnifying God. So you see, from what she's looking at herself, God did this for me. I want to magnify his glory. And then her mind turns away from herself, and she turns to start magnifying God just for who he is, the gracious giver. Verses 50 to 55, the majority of the song is just this magnification of the glory of God. I want to walk through this section as we're going to zoom in. And like with that fractal, we're going to zoom really quickly and see a little piece and then it's going to be gone. We're going to spend eternity doing this, okay? So we're going to spend the next 15, 20 minutes zooming on several pieces of God's glory. And with our magnifying glass, very quickly, we're just going to look and see this glory. First, we're going to see Mary first magnifies God's mercy. Look at verse 50. Mary says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Here is the unchanging God. There's always mercy in him for all who would fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So Mary's singing, look and see. Here's the unchanging mercy of God. Not that we deserve it, but he is merciful. And that's for all who fear him, for all who turn and seek his face. and call on his name and trust him. For them, there's always mercy. And that mercy is most clearly seen in Jesus, the one who is coming, the one who Mary is singing because she's pregnant with the Savior, this coming Savior. Chaz is going to preach next week, but it was mercy that sent Jesus into the world. Zechariah's prophecy, which we'll see, says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It was because of the mercy of God. He had mercy on us, so he sent his son to die for our sins. God's mercy is most clearly seen in his sending of his son, showing mercy to the undeserving, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. Right? It's his mercy. So look at yourself. It's not because we're great or we're worthy. We're dead. But because of his love, because of his mercy, he makes us alive with Christ. We have nothing. But here's his mercy displayed. Jesus comes into the world to die for us. And then quickly, Mary moves the magnifying glass, and Mary magnifies God's might. He's merciful. That's amazing. But he's strong. He's mighty. Look at verses 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He is mighty. The people of the world often feel powerful and seem powerful to us. There's little kings and little kingdoms, tyrants and mighty men and mighty women. But then God shows his might and his strength. It says he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Not even in their thoughts can they hide. God's might is so complete. His power is displayed in knowing the deepest thoughts we have. He's not interested in the appearance of might, as long as everything appears okay. No, he's going down to the root of everyone. The hearts, the thoughts, all the way down. And he's the one who's able to make humble. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the great king? And he's walking and he's looking at Babylon. He says, oh, is it not great Babylon which I've built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? There likely was no one more powerful in the world than Nebuchadnezzar. Look at all my might and my glory. And in that moment, God struck him and he went out and ate grass like an animal. And he was wild and crazy until finally God gave him clarity and he woke up and he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. He is mighty. Ultimately, completely, there is no contest. The most powerful human being alive had nothing to do. He could not stay his hand. He could not say, no, God, I don't want to be mad. I don't want to eat grass. God is mighty. That great, merciful God is mighty. He's the rescuing God. He exalts the lowly. He rescues Israel from Egypt. He rescues David from Goliath and Daniel from the lion's den. He uses the weak to defeat the strong to display his glory, because he is mighty. We are not. And most clearly we can see this in Jesus again. The might of God in Jesus, though he was humiliated, though he was naked, dying on the cross, lowly and rejected, yet it was through Jesus. The Colossians 2 says that God disarmed all the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There is the might of God displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus, freeing all of his people from the bonds of sin and disarming all of our enemies. The cross of humiliation was God's instrument to defeat his enemies. There is God's might. Not like the might that we think of, but the might of God to accomplish all of his purposes. The lowly Jesus is exalted and rules over every power. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. That's Jesus. He's giving all that back to the Father after he destroys it all. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the might of Jesus through his sacrifice to defeat every power that stands against him. And then that humiliated Savior is exalted. And so in Philippians 2, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Magnify his strength. See his might. He will come on his white horse in victory and power, glorious and overwhelming. Our great God is merciful, but he is mighty. And those two go together, and that makes magnanimity. To be magnanimous is to use your power for the good of others, especially those less powerful than yourself. And that's who our God is. He is magnanimous. I'm trying to do my M's, if you've noticed there. Mary's magnifying God's magnanimity. He is magnanimous with his power. His mercy and might go to do the good to all who come to him in humility. Look at the verse 52 continues, and exalted those of humble estate. This great God exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So that's who God is. All powerful, all glorious, merciful, but he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," that he's high and lifted up. That's who he is. He's the great one. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy places." That makes sense. But also with him who is of contrite, who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that amazing? High and lifted up. That makes sense. That's who he is. But he also makes his home with all those who are contrite, who are humble. God condescends to raise up those who are lowly and weak and needy. He raises up all who come to him in truth. You see, friends, pride is a lie. If you come to God and say, "God, you owe me something. Look at what I did for you. Now you do something for me. I scratched your back, God, and you scratched mine." No, friends, God doesn't need any of our work. God doesn't need any of our money. God doesn't need us. He chooses to use us for his glory, but we're not earning anything from him. It's all grace. We are lowly. We have sinned. Even in the good things we do, we've polluted them with our sin. So if we come in truth with a contrite heart, humble, then we will always find God to be gracious. But we must come to God in truth. God will always be forgiving for all those who turn to him humbly. He fills up all who seek him with good things. Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor, why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Come and receive what's freely given. Come humbly. Mary's saying, look at this magnanimity of this great God. If you will come humbly, this is all for you. Come and have it freely, but you have to come for it freely. If you try to buy it, you'll lose it. It's an offense to God to think that anything we could give him would earn his blessing. We have nothing with which to barter, nothing, and our money is no good. But if you come empty, he will fill you with himself. He is the greatest good. And that, Christian, we need to keep remembering. Mary is saying, remember who he is. Keep coming empty, and he will fill you and fill you and fill you. That's how Mary found him. She was low and humble, but she was exalted by God. And she magnified him. And again, ultimately, we see this magnanimity of God most clearly in Jesus. In Jesus, when we're with him, as we saw in Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And hear this, not only does he make us alive, and he raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We see the magnanimity of God, and he raises us up with Jesus. The lowest of the low are exalted to the highest of the high. That's magnanimous power, where God says, I am full of glory, and I'm raising you up to sit with me. We see that in Jesus. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We have to know that we're a sinner, and if we do, he calls us to life. If you're a sinner, he calls you to repentance, and he fills the lowly with good things. He gives us his peace, his rest, himself. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the real, true, and living God, the magnanimous Savior who says, come to me, lowly one, and I will give you everything you need. I will fill your life with myself and every blessing. So Mary magnifies this merciful God, mighty God, magnanimous God. And then she turns her magnifying glass and she looks at his memory. So our God is ancient beyond ancient. He is eternal, but our God never forgets. So she magnifies his memory. Look at verses 54 and 55. She concludes her song, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, God never forgets. Not one thing, not one person, not one promise. God never forgets. Psalm 98, verse 3 says, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see, that all the ends of the earth have seen it. There's no place where God is not. And there's no thing that God forgets. God promised to Abraham that he would make him a great nation and bless him. And he would make his name great. He would be a blessing, the land, the people, the blessing, back in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 17, he promised the people of Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people. And he doesn't forget this. When God began speaking again to Zechariah, he was remembering his promise. These are my people. We started talking to Mary. He's sending his son into the house of Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 15, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went to Israel first. God remembered his promise. God remembers all of his promises. But all of those promises are ultimately yes and amen in Jesus. And in Jesus, again, we have clarity. Remember that promise to Abraham and all of his descendants? That's focused on Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3. The promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, but he doesn't say offsprings, it's really seeds. He doesn't say seeds, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring who is Christ. What Paul's saying is that all those promises made to Abraham were actually made to Jesus. The descendant is Jesus. He's the one in view. He was the seed of Abraham, the chosen, the blessed son, and to all the blessing and all the authority and all the honor goes to Jesus, all the land, all the glory. But then verse 29 of Galatians 3 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. So all the promises go to Jesus, so God's never forgetting his promise to his son, but if you're in Jesus, all the promises go to you. You're his offspring, and he never forgets you. That promise is for all who are united to Christ through faith. We are now the spiritual offspring of Abraham. If you're united to Jesus, you are bound up by all these promises. Romans 9, verse 8 says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offsprings. Not just who your parents are, but who do you believe in? Do you have the faith of Abraham? The truth of God's promise, his unforgettable covenant, is focused on Jesus. And to all who rest in him, we magnify Jesus. Magnify the Father for his memory. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are not forgotten. No one can take you out of his hand. You're safe in Jesus, the merciful, the mighty, the magnanimous God with perfect memory. So we've run our magnifying glass very quickly over these aspects of God's glory. We've looked and we've considered. We've studied a little bit of his majesty. But let this magnification cause us to marvel with Mary, not just to be interested, but to realize this is the great, true, and living God that we serve. This is the glory of our God who sent his Son for us. What magnificent things he has done. So what do we do with that? I mean, that's awesome. God is awesome. Mary, we were talking about what she did, what God did for her. But for us, if you are trusting in Jesus, did this song resonate with you? Do you find parallels to your own life? Can you sing this with Mary, that he has done great things for you? Now, we don't have the same message from God to us. We don't have this, we're not in Mary's position, but we are all blessed if you are trusting in Jesus. We were lowly, but God set his grace upon us, undeserved. We were dead in our sins, but God gave us life and glory. And for generations, we're going to marvel each other at what God has done for us. We're going to marvel. Look what God did for you. Look what God did for you. Eternity, marveling. Isn't this amazing what God has done? Do you see what God has done for us? We have life in Jesus Christ when we deserve death. That's the greatest blessing. And then we can magnify God, the Lord, and his mercy here in this neighborhood with our love and our concern for each other, and as we love and show concern for our neighbors. God gave us this building. He answered our prayers. But listen, we didn't do something to earn it. We weren't the best church. We weren't the most evangelistic church. He didn't look down in Maryland and say, what's the best, most effective church I can find to put in this neighborhood so they can show how great they are? No, he does what he always does. He found a people who were nothing, who had nothing to offer, and he gave us grace and blessing so he would get the glory. So as we take responsibility for this building, we take responsibility for this property, and we reach out to these neighbors as we talk to each other about these things. As we see the opportunity of grace in this place, let's magnify the Lord. Let's magnify Jesus by not acting like we earned it. We didn't earn it. I mean, it's almost impossible for us to have received this in a more gracious way. We didn't even pay for it. This was given to us. Let us give glory to God. Thankful in our hearts to those who work to give us this building, but we magnify the name of Jesus. Let it always be on our hearts and on our lips. Look at what the Lord has done for us. For anyone here who does not know Jesus, or whoever hears these words and does not know Jesus, dear friends, if you will see your need, if you will see your sin today and see your sin for what it is, rejecting all happiness and rejecting all life, if you will do that and turn and trust in Jesus, then all this grace that we've been talking about, all this mercy, all this blessing will be for you if you will trust in Jesus. Humble yourself and come to the Lord. It's hard to humble yourself. We want to earn it. You can't earn it. See yourself as you are and believe in Jesus. Don't run from joy. Run to it. Run from your sin and run into life and trust in Jesus. For all of us today, the best thing you can do with your life is magnify the Lord. That's the best thing. And it's going to be hard. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities for us to try to magnify ourselves or grumble against God. We're going to have trouble in this building. We're going to have to clean it. We're going to have to repaint it. Things are going to break. Toilets are going to clog. Somebody's going to have to clean it up. We're going to be grumbling. We're mowing the lawn, and it's 90 degrees. Things are going to be hard, as there are things that are hard in our lives, right? But let's magnify the Lord. Let's keep remembering what he has done and why we're doing all these things for the glory of our Savior. Let's praise him. Let's believe on him so we might live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, we love you. We thank you, God, that you've given us your word, that you've given us your promises. We thank you for who you are, that you are the mighty God who saves. We thank you, God, that you've given us your word to teach us and to remind us of what is true. And I pray, God, you would bless us as we seek to magnify you here in this place. Help us to magnify you in our homes, in our workplaces, and in this building. Wherever we go, may you be glorified, magnified, that we might show the truth to an unbelieving world, that many more might be saved. We praise you, we worship you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.